Thank you, choir. Father's Day reminds us of the call to be good, good fathers. Now, we might have had all kinds of fathers, but we have one Father in heaven who's a perfect example of what it means to be a father. And so we can look to him, we can look to God's faithfulness, we can look to God's forever loving kindness, we can look to God's consistent presence with us, his continually teaching us to help us to know what kind of fathers to be. And so while we're never perfect as human beings, and we often have our problems, we aspire to be faithful, don't we? We aspire to be loving, we aspire to be better than we can be, to be good to our family, to be faithful in teaching them. And so today, we celebrate that. Today, we think about that. Now, a good father, now this young man, we baptized that little boy when he was a baby. That is Matt Cooper and his son, and now they've just now had another son. They live in Colorado now, and so there you have it. He is there, and a good father leads by example, living out moral and responsible behavior for the long haul to shape the character of his children. And we pray for this young man that he is doing that with his son. A good father teaches his children the ropes, and there he is, teaching him as a three-year-old how to change the oil in his car. My son saw that picture and said, "You still have that Volkswagen?" A good father listens to God and teaches his child to seek God by example, with him. A good father is concerned for the future of his children. Paul treated his church at Thessalonica like a father. That's how he treats him. So when Paul was away from this new church, it was like being away from his children. And there is a father model teaching the word to others, to other young men. And so Paul was like that. Paul was like that young man sitting there teaching the Thessalonians. And he sure missed them when he had to leave town, and he tried to stay connected in the first century. Well, email wasn't exactly like it is today. It wasn't even snail mail. It was runner mail. And so you had, you wrote a letter to communicate. And then you gave that letter to a messenger. And then that messenger ran to the recipient. Took time to do this. So it better be a pretty good letter. And then he read the letter to the recipient. And so, for example, Phoebe was the bearer of Paul's letter to Rome. Timothy was a bearer of Paul's letter to Thessalonica. And so Timothy went there, and as he stood and he got there with the letter, he read it to them, and when they looked at Timothy, they remembered Paul's character. Paul's character was evident in that letter, because Timothy represented everything that Paul was about in reading that letter. In the first century, the reputation mattered. The reputation of the writer, the reputation of the recipient mattered. When they stood in front of people and read, that's what people thought of. In the first century, honor was really important to people. Honor, glory, and praise. So to be praised, they had to be a good person. They had to have a good reputation. It wasn't praise like celebrity, like accolades. It had nothing connected with how that person lived. It was praise for the character and honor. People who were leaders and who were respected were men of honor. They lived respectable lives. That's how they judged if they could be a leader or not. And as a person's words were retold, the people remembered the character of that person, the lifestyle, their pattern of life. Do you ever think about the pattern of your life and what it projects? how it impacts others, particularly your family? Do you connect someone else's reputation with how they act? It might not be a bad idea, really, to start thinking like that. Paul had high hopes for these Thessalonians, and so he's writing them, and that comes out. So listen as we read the letter. Dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you, we tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. We wanted very much to come to you, and I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. After all, what gives us hope and joy, and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It is you. Yes, you are our pride and our joy. Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone, meaning he, Paul, decided to stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. Paul was probably with Silas and probably with Luke. So he says, we decided to send Timothy to visit you. He is our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. But you know that we are destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. But now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy, and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life to know that you're standing firm in the Lord. How we thank God for you. Because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. Night and day, we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again, to supply what is lacking in your faith. He loved those people as a father. Doesn't that come through? I just can't wait to see you. I want to see you. Just as a father worries, too. He kind of worries over them. Is their faith intact? Are you doing okay? It's been hard, I know. And he worries about how these children are handling life's adversities. Right? Because we all know life has difficulties. Paul was concerned for this church when persecution arose. He had enough experience to know that trouble would come, and would they stand? That's a question. Kind of like y'all when you send your kids away to college, or when they grow up and they leave home. You wonder, don't you, will they make their bed? Will they do their laundry, brush their teeth, eat more than chips and salsa? Well, you know, I'm just kidding, but you really are like, will they study? Will they hold a job? How will they adjust to moving into the workplace? Because we know it's not always easy. And so Paul was on pins and needles, and he's thinking about this church that, you know, he wasn't a father himself, but all these new Christians were his children. Just like any of us would be concerned about our child leaving home and entering the world to make their way. And so, would they survive the persecution? He had high hopes. I hear high hopes in that passage. He had high hopes that they would, because he said, you know that trouble will come because I prepared you. You know it's going to come. Here's what happened. Acts 17 actually tells a story of what happened. So you remember how Paul went into Thessalonica, and you remember he went to the synagogue and talked to the Jews, and a number of the Jews believed. Part of them, maybe half of them, believed, and then part of them didn't believe. They were resistors to Paul's message. And then the Gentiles also believed. Well, that faction of the Jews that did not believe became jealous.
And so they went to the marketplace and got a group of ruffians together, and they created a mob, and this mob went in through the city and looking for Paul and Silas and Timothy, and couldn't find them, but they went to a man named Jason's house. And when they got to Jason's house, because he had kept them and entertained them, they dragged Jason out, calling him a traitor. Jason, a new Christian, took him to the city authorities, caused an uproar in the whole town, caused chaos, and then had him thrown in jail, saying his beliefs was ruining the beliefs of the town, turning the town upside down. And then Jason had to post a significant bond to get out while they investigated the charges. So that was what was happening to the church there in Thessalonica. Would they keep the faith? This had happened because they were Christians. Would they stand strong? And like a parent, Paul is concerned about that and thinking about that. Sometimes Christians say, why did God let this happen? Well, I'm not going to go through this. Here are Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and they've made significant investment in that town. And in all towns, they're working to support themselves. They were trying hard to be a witness. They were giving of themselves. They were making these commitments, doing everything they could to live for God in this. And this is what happens. They have to run for their life. They've suffered a lot for the message, and now their new converts are suffering too. You know, it hurts to see your kids struggle, to see your kids suffering. Don't we all get concerned about that? Yeah, we do. We want to go help them. We want to intervene. We want to, you know, the enemy knows to hurt your kid hurts you more. And so the enemy attacks in that way often. And Paul wanted to go to them, and he kept planning, I'm going to go help them. But his plans were thwarted. And he said they were thwarted by Satan. I think there was no safety for him to go. He could have jeopardized everything had he gone. And so he just couldn't go to those children. And his plans didn't work out. How would they handle it? How would the Thessalonians handle it? Would they stand strong? Or would they say, hey, you know, we signed up for this deal and now it's dangerous. We're backing out. This is not for us. And then fall away. Now, all of you have probably had times when your faith is contested, right? Or maybe you haven't yet. Maybe you're young and you haven't experienced that yet. But how do you live when your beliefs are contested? What do you do? Do you seek support? Do you continue to go to church? Do you talk to a fellow Christian? Do you pray? To stand strong under pressure, you need all of those things. Those are the best things you can do. Now, God's known for a long time that the world is in opposition to God. It goes all the way back to the beginning of the Bible, right? You can think all the way back to the first family. There's people who believe and those who resist God in a struggle. But God wants us to realize that we were created for more than what we can see and feel. God wants us to know that there's a spiritual reality. We are created for that spiritual realm too. And in order to help us see it, this is all teaching so we can see it. God tests us. Now, if you don't like God for that, you just think of a teacher. And imagine, ask a teacher in this room, if you don't test, what happens? If there's no test, what happens? But God tests us. And God tested the children of Israel in the desert to see what was in their heart. Just as Daryl read. Would they have faith? Would they trust God and obey? Would they keep moving forward? We've heard a lot about them going, no, we want to go back to Egypt. back to slavery. It was so much better. Would they live in that spiritual reality? We're tested to help us be strong under pressure. So let's look at some pictures of being strong under pressure so we kind of grasp that tests help us to stand strong under pressure. So let's look at the next one because we have some physical, natural things that help us know. Diamonds are made under pressure. Leave me alone. I've been under a lot of pressure lately. I would have taken the flowers first. Your dad's been under a lot of pressure lately. Testing is a good thing, though not pleasant at the time. A diamond is just a piece of charcoal that handled stress exceptionally well. Now, Sean Russell pointed out that the diamond does not naturally look like that diamond. But there's been not only the pressure, but then a lot of cutting to make it look like that. Way to go, Sean. He's preaching next week. So testing is a good thing. It's not a pleasant thing, but it's a good thing. However, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you're tempted, he will provide a way out. Now, who would like to memorize that scripture for next week? Do I have some volunteers? I've got a young man and a young girl here who are very good at it, but you can compete with them. I see a hand back there. So you memorize it so you can test her. Okay? And here's another piece of homework. The reference is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so you can stand up under it. Okay? Good verse to remember. So your homework is to think of a circumstance or a trial or a temptation that has helped you build your faith. And I'm going to go first. We're going to start then giving some testimonies over the next few weeks. So I'll be calling on you if you don't call on me. So just be prepared. So here's mine. And some of you know this story, you've heard this story, but I want you to hear it because not everybody knows it. When I went to California to seminary, it was a great cost because my husband stayed here and he stayed home and he worked. And so I went out there and I lived in L.A. and went to seminary. And it was a significant financial commitment, but that's the way classes were done in those days. That you actually went to the class, it was not on a computer. So I came home for a break in June. Now I had been in seminary 6 months, so I'd had two quarters, because it was four quarters a year, had two. Came home, and so we went out to a restaurant that had a beautiful patio, and we're out eating on that patio, and my husband's kind of quiet, and he then informed me that the company was shutting down. The company was not going to make it. It's going broke. And that he was out of a job. Now, we had two kids in college. Pressure, right? That was really important that those children be able to complete their college. So I'm thinking, should I quit? Should I come home and get a job? I needed to help. And I felt that I needed to help. And so we pondered what to do. And he told me it's great and fine to share these things because these are our testimonies. So we pondered and we decided to take a risk to trust God. Now that was very scary to do that. But it also felt really good to do that. And so as I went back to school, I thought, man, this is where the rubber meets the road. But he had prayed. I had prayed. We felt called to do this. And so we said, we're going to do it. We're going to stick with it. And it cost us to do that. But you know, we had both had some circumstances earlier in life where we'd experienced similar circumstances. And my circumstance was as a single mother of two babies and no money, and trying to raise those babies by myself and yet be a person of character, be a person of faith. And so I went to a little church in Oak Cliff, and that little church just surrounded me with love that I'd never had before, that kind of love. And we kind of lived like Acts, helping each other, standing together, praying for each other, trusting the Lord. And so being a part of that small group, being a part of that church, helped me continually learn about my faith. And then for Dean, he had started a company. And as soon as he started a company, then his wife left. And he was trying to do this company and deal with all the chaos in his family life. And then the economy went down. And so his company wasn't making it. And so he had to shut his company down. And he owed a lot of people money who invested in his startup. And he decided, I'm going to be a man. And he probably didn't decide it like this, but this is my view, because I want a man like this. And he wanted to pay back everybody that he had borrowed from. And so he asked the Lord to help him. And he prayed. And then he started going back to some of his creditors, and little by little, people, as they could, started paying him. And he got another job in Texas, and he lived in Irving, and I lived in Irving. And that's a good part of the story I'll tell you another time. But you know, he paid back that money. And when he got it all paid back, it all stopped kind of coming in. It's like the Lord supplied and met the need. And the Lord helped him. And he became a man of integrity through that process, through that hardship, and through that pressure of being faithful, of trusting the Lord. And we both learned that life is about more than bread, more than money. We learn the power of prayer. We learn the power of a group of believers standing together in a church. We learn the power of standing on the Word of God and trusting when we couldn't see it. We learn most of all that it's real. It's real that God will stand with you. And so we were like the children of God in the desert, who had to rely on God every step, every day. You know, they found themselves fed in the desert. They found themselves with clothes on their back. They found themselves with shoes on their feet. They learned to live in that spiritual reality. And that's what we learned, and God came through. Like, for instance, one time, Hackberry Creek Church paid my tuition for a semester. Out of the blue. They didn't tell me they were going to do that. They just paid it. And so little things like that. And then eventually, when I graduated, Dean got a job, and it paid enough so that we could pay my entire seminary bill plus live. God is good. That's why I can stand up here and all the time. Yeah. And so was it easy? No, it was not easy at all. But it's fruitful. And so the Thessalonians learned to live in that spiritual realm, and it was indeed a reality that they could lean on. They were not going to be left in that devastating circumstance. And Paul learned to trust the Lord when he couldn't go, that the Lord would send somebody to go, that he saw alternatives like Timothy, and it helped him because he was probably Jason's age or Jimmy's age and a young man, and he learned to be a man by going in Paul's place. They learned that God does not give you more than you can bear, but shows you a way out, a way through when he challenges you to live by faith. So stay in there. Eventually, the faith of all those Christians, the faith of Paul and Silas and Timothy and the Thessalonian church, brought thousands. They're still bringing thousands to the faith because of their testimony of standing strong under that pressure of being persecuted and challenged. And they did turn the world upside down, didn't they? Haven't they? And blessed the world. So your authentic faith in times of trouble matters. Your authentic faith, when you are under pressure, can change everyone around you. If your family is struggling, your faithfulness, your commitment to church, your involvement with other believers, your prayer, all of that can change lives. So stick with it. Turn to it. Don't keep going down that same path. May not change immediately, but your willingness, you put your hand in God's hand, and he will see you through. He will stand with you. And that's a witness, much more than anything else you can do. Your witness to stand faithful. Are you facing adversity? How are you facing it? Are things not working quite according to your plans? Trust God. He has a reason for it. Put your hand in him, in his. And he will bring you through. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray. Go ahead. Lord, we are indeed standing on holy ground, and you are covering us with your presence when we seek you. And so thank you for the trials in our lives. Thank you for these stories and how faithful people who maybe didn't want to be faithful at the time but turned to you and each other and they changed the world. So we thank you for that witness. We pray that we would be strong. We pray that we would trust you and that we would have great hope. So I ask that we leave here with great hope. So help us to get to that place, Lord. Help us stand strong under pressure and trust that you will come through. Hear now the prayers of your people. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Stand.
stand for our closing hymn.